Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege to be here, the privilege to be together, the privilege to be under your word, the privilege to have the Spirit of God indwelling us and here with us today. And we pray that through your word we would see you clearer. We would see you as you really are. And we would rejoice in the sight of what we see. We love you and we thank you and we pray that you would do exactly what you would have to be done as your word goes forth. It will not return vain. We have the promise of that. So save those who you are apt to save. And God, do that which is pleasing in your sight. We ask and we pray in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's God's word. And all God's people said, amen. Well, it is today that I want to begin my yearly effort of trying to encourage you and to challenge you that your focus needs to be lasered, pointed toward the importance of what Christmas is, even though we are in an environment that is determined on distracting you from that focus. And they have more to distract you with than I have to encourage you with, but they don't have anything stronger than what I have to encourage you with, which is the Word of God. It is a discouraging time for me because at Christmas I watch our offerings beginning in November to simply go down because we are so busy buying things that only distract us from what the true Christmas is. And it seems like each year less progress is made, but that doesn't change the truth. The world's idea is that Christmas is what you make it. That's what the world says, right? Christmas is what you make it. But the world doesn't get to define Christmas, do they? God defines Christmas and Scripture defines Christmas. You and I don't get to define Christmas either, do we? God and Scriptures define it. So over the next three Sunday mornings, we'll take a pause from the Gospel of John and we'll look at Christmas biblically, and it will be an effort on my part to ask the Holy Spirit to convince you that there is only one attraction of Christmas and everything else is a distraction. And what we say is theology matters, but theology only matters in that it produces doxology toward Christ. Theology matters because it produces in you a greater love for Christ, a higher view of Christ, a deeper appreciation of Christ, a larger adoration of Christ. That's why it matters. If your theology does not produce in you the elevation of Jesus Christ in your praise, your theology is wrong. Or you just have it in your head and not in your heart. And theology that's just in your head is worthless. So this morning I want to draw your attention to a divinely inspired hymn, a divinely inspired song of praise in which Jesus Christ is the subject of every single word. In this God-inspired hymn, we see there is a revelation of the truth. It is called a mystery. Now, a mystery is not something you can't figure out. A mystery in Bible terms is something that has been hidden but is now revealed. There is here something that has been hidden that is now revealed. It is truth revealed, the gospel revealed. And it is great, says Paul to Timothy. It is great indeed. It is great because it reveals the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this great revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ provokes something in those that actually truly hear it. It provokes godliness. So, the appropriate response to this verse, the appropriate response to this song, this truth, the appropriate response to this revealed truth, and the appropriate response to Christmas truth is godliness. And godliness here is a response of worship, a response of humility, and a response of gratefulness. You see, I can't make Christmas about me. I can't make Christmas about my children or my family because it's not that at all. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is about worshiping Him. It is about bowing a knee to Him. It is about thanking Him. This hymn is about Him. And there are statements here, 6 of them. There is the incarnation or the birth of Christ. He is manifest in the flesh, and then it concludes with His ascension to glory. He is taken up. So we have the revelation of the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to a statement that is in this text that doesn't seem to belong there. It is an unusual statement. Did you see it? He was seen of angels. That's a strange thing for Paul to say. He was born, right? He was justified. He was preached about. He was believed upon. He was taken up. And then those 3 words, he was seen of angels. Interesting. So I think we are invited here to view the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ from an angelic vantage point. It would seem there is an emphasis put on viewing the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ from the eyes of the angelic host. He came. He lived, He died, He was resurrected, He ascended, and He was seen by angels. So, my question is, what did the angels see? What did they see? What kind of sight did the angels have? I want to give you 5 things this morning. Number 1. The angels saw him, and when they saw him, it was an adoring sight. So you understand that prior to his birth in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ pre-existed. You understand that, right? Jesus Christ has always existed. He did not begin to exist in Bethlehem. Before Jesus was conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that Jesus had always existed from eternity past as God the Son. Before his birth, before time began, he was God, and he was with God. It was Jesus Christ who created the angels. In fact, all things were created by him and for him. And the angels were certainly aware of the presence and the glory of the Son of God who created them. And this is not only what they were aware of, but they were no doubt overwhelmed by the fact that they were created by him. He created them, and the first thing they saw when they began to exist was him in the fullness of his glory. Their first sight was him, and day and night they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Before Jesus took on flesh, before Jesus entered into our world, he was in heaven and was the center of the worship of the angels. He was the object of angelic worship. So he was seen of angels in all of his glory. They saw him in heaven. They saw him in the fullness of his glory. They saw him as the Son of God on his throne. What did they see? The angels saw him in all of his greatness. It was an adoring sight. Number two, it was an amazing sight. Because to the angels, to their utter amazement, this Son of God that had created them, this Son of God who they worshiped day and night, this Son of God who they adored, becomes a man, is born as a baby, takes on human flesh, and then they see the Son of God in this form of flesh lying in a manger. God manifesting himself in flesh. God the servant, God the Son becomes God-man and takes the form of a servant. And at his birth, the heavenly host appear, remember, praising and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." The angels seem to be asking the world, "Do you have any idea who this is? Do you have any idea who this child is? He is the pre-existent one. He is the sovereign one. He is the creating one. He is the holy one. This is the one whom the angels have been worshiping in heaven in the fullness of his glory. Do you realize who he is?" And the one who now has taken on human flesh and is lying in a place where animals eat and drink. It was to their amazement that the angels saw this. He was seen by angels in all of his glory. and in a manger. And then the angels had an agonizing sight. They see Jesus, who they worshiped in heaven. They see Jesus, who was born and takes on flesh. And they see him, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they saw him fall to the ground as he experiences a foretaste of what he is about to experience on the cross. Jesus experiences that, what it would mean for him to be the sin bearer. The weight of that foretaste, the force on his soul was so great that he could not remain upright. He's forced to the ground. In his humanity, as he contemplates his impending death as our substitute, as our sin bearer, and as he contemplates his separation from the Father because of our sin, he says, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." And the angels see that. They see him as he is approaching death in the garden. They see him under such heavy pressure of taking on himself our sins, so that his sweat was as if it were drops of blood. And then the angels witness the crucifixion itself. This night they witness the crucifixion of his soul. The next day they will witness the crucifixion of his body. But this night it's all about the cup, isn't it? He is preoccupied with this cup. It's all about this cup. He prays for an alternative. If there be any other way, Lord, this cup is the cup of God's wrath. Jesus contemplates what it means to be the wrath-absorbing, sin-bearing Savior. And he stares at that cup and the contents of that cup, and he prays for any other way. And the angels are watching this. And we're told at the end of this experience of Christ in the garden, an angel appears to strengthen him. What did the angels see? They saw the one who they beheld in adoration and glory. They saw in amazement him lying in a manger. They saw him in agony in the garden under the weight of sin and under the wrath of God that he would bear in his body. And they saw him cry out to the Father. And they witnessed the silence of his Father to the prayer of Christ, because there was no other way. It was because of the Father's love for you and me that he was silent that night. Silent when his own beloved Son called upon him, he was silent for you, for me. And he finally says, "You're not my will be done, but your will be done." And then the ones who were created by the Son are sent by the Father to strengthen the very one they have worshipped in heaven. And you know, the angels saw Jesus hanging on a cross. They see him falsely accused. They see him beaten. They see him spit upon. They see him mocked. They see a crown of thorns pressed into his head. They see him nailed to the cross and raised up between heaven and earth and experiencing the horror of crucifixion. And is there any doubt in your mind these angels stand at the very edge of heaven on their tiptoes, ready to intervene in a moment's notice? No doubt they were waiting and probably anticipating a word from the Father to go and put this to an end. All they needed was divine permission. All they really needed was a call from the Son of God. He said, right, he could call legions of angels. They were waiting for a call from the cross. But the call doesn't come. Permission from God is not given. So all they can do is what? Watch. As Jesus is pierced for our transgressions and he is crushed for our iniquities. They watch as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, receives the punishment for our sins. They have to watch as the full wrath of God is poured out on our Savior in our place. They watch as the punishment that you deserve and I deserve and that you and I have merited is poured out on Him. And they watch this for hours. They watch Him bleed and die and forsaken by the Father. He is seen by angels. They see him suffer. And they see him die. Fourthly, it is an almighty sight. Do you remember when the women came that Sunday morning after his death? They come to anoint the body of Jesus. Do you remember what they saw? They saw the stone rolled away from the tomb, and on that stone sat an angel. And the angel announces to them that the Son of God has fully secured the salvation of all of those who will believe, and the Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son as the full atonement for the forgiveness of our sins, because He's not in the tomb. He has risen from the dead and is alive. And the angels are the first to see that glorious resurrection of the Lord. They are the first to see the miraculous raising of Christ from the dead. They see the victorious Christ. They see that death cannot hold him. They see that the grave could not contain him. They see that sin is forgiven and Satan is defeated. And oh, can't you see the smile on the angels' faces as they witness Resurrection Sunday? The angels saw him. Number five. It is an awesome sight. Because now, right now, as you and I sit here this morning, the angels are seeing him. They are seeing him right now as we sit here. John, the beloved, saw a vision of heaven, Revelation, where the angels are encircling the throne of God, and they are doing what? They are singing. Angels are singing this morning as we sit here. If you will be quiet, you can hear them singing. What are they singing? They are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Their eyes and their sight and their attention is fixed upon Him. He is who they presently see. And they have an awesome sight. Could you think of a better thing to see than Him? And the angels marvel at this sight. Day and night, 24/7, they marvel at His sight. Their gaze is fixed upon Him. He is so beautiful. He is so magnificent. He is so splendid that they cannot take their eyes off Him. And they can't keep their mouths shut from praising Him. Now, there is no doubt whatsoever that the angels have numerous advantages of sight over us. They saw Him in all of His glories before He came. Before His birth, they saw Him in all of His glory. They saw Him lying in a manger. They saw Him fall under the weight of sin and wrath in the garden. And they saw Him taken and beaten and nailed to a cross and die. And they saw Him raised from the dead in the resurrection. And they are currently looking upon Him right now. We've seen none of that. The angels saw Him, but their sight is incomplete, because the angels do not know. They have no idea. They have no clue what it is like for a hell-bound sinner to receive the forgiveness of sin. They have no idea what it's like to be forgiven by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Angels do not know what that's like. They do not know what it is like to experience freedom from future punishment and wrath. They do not know what that is like. Though He has been seen of angels, He did not become an angel. He did not come to die for angels. He did not come to save angels. His blood was not shed for angels. His birth and death for our sins stuns the angels. The Bible says angels long to look, but they are limited in knowing what it is like to receive forgiveness of sins. And if the angels are stunned, and if the angels are staggered, how can we, who claim to have been be saved, to claim to have been forgiven, to claim to be regenerated and be followers of Christ, how can we be so unaffected, unmoved, and indifferent to what they saw and what the Savior has done for sinners like you and me? What they saw and what they only saw, you and I have experienced. What they saw and only saw, you and I have received. What they saw and what only they saw is what you and I celebrate this morning. We celebrate that God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and He will save His people from their sins. So how do we respond to this? How do you, as a child of God, respond to this truth in Scripture? By distracting yourselves? By distracting yourselves with traditions? I don't think so. I think that's a bad response to the truth. By giving less, by worshiping less, by loving less, by being less humble, less grateful? Is that how we respond? By mixing Christ up with everything else? I don't think so. I think you respond to this truth. I think you respond to this text by worshiping Him, by loving Him, by humbling yourself, by thanking Him for experiencing what angels have only seen. I think Christmas is to be affected. I think Christmas is to be humbled, to be amazed, to be filled with gratefulness and joy unspeakable. Yeah, Paul's right. Great indeed is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory, all for sinners like you and me. And the response is godliness. Godliness, not distractiveness. My encouragement, my challenge for you this Christmas is, oh come, oh come, oh come, let us His people adore Him. And all God's people said,